God bless you guys. So good to see you. Another Wednesday night, closer to glory. Family, don't forget to set your clocks ahead. Saturday night. Dawn already gave us a warning that if she loses a night or an hour of sleep, she might be a little edgy on Sunday. So just to give you a warning, you never know what you might see. So... Father, we do come to you and we give all the praise and glory to your holy name, our holy God, our beautiful King. And thank you, Lord, that you love us abundantly without measure. And pray, Lord, you would speak words of encouragement to us tonight, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight we're in 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're only going to look at one verse, verse 16. And it's really not an explanation of that verse. We're going to jump into a bit of a topical, and I think you'll probably see why. But the title is, You Are Important and Valued. And I hope you know that tonight. Because God values you incredibly much more than the riches of the world. But if you remember last time, in a dream, the Lord spoke to Solomon and he said, ask what I shall give thee. And rather than asking for riches or long life or victory over his enemies, Solomon asked the Lord for an understanding heart. Remember what that means, a hearing heart. Wisdom to discern between good and bad and to judge the people properly. And God answered and he said this in verses 11 and 12, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto you. And as we come to verse 16 and beyond, we're going to see, not so much tonight, but next time we meet on a Wednesday night for service, prayer next week, incidentally, we're going to see the supernatural wisdom that God provided to Solomon. But as I mentioned today, we're going to look at verse 16 more topically. And here's what verse 16 says. And this is after God had promised to give Solomon wisdom. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. These two women had a dispute, and we're not going to get into the dispute tonight. But in that culture, if there was a matter that people couldn't resolve on their own, they'd bring the matter to the king, and the king would decide what to do. And it's kind of a strange or odd picture here. We have two harlots that have access to the throne of Solomon, access to the king. But think about this, that each of us, we have access to the throne of God anytime we want. And how are we to approach the throne of God? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace and help to help in time of need. So, how are we to come to the throne of God? Boldly. Not brazenly or brashly, but boldly. Because it's a throne of grace, isn't it? Not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne of condemnation, but a throne of grace. And God gives us grace and mercy that we need. And he says, listen, I want you to come boldly to me. And that means to let us keep on coming to the throne, to our high priest, our sympathetic and great high priest. Instead of deserting him, we should make daily use of him and all that he has to offer us in approaching him in reverence and certainly with worship. And his throne is marked by grace. Why is that? Because Jesus is there. He's a gracious and loving God. With boldness, which means that we're able and encouraged by God to tell him the whole story. We don't need to hold anything back. We're to tell him the whole story of our failures, our shortcomings, our needs, whatever it might be. And you know, we can look at this passage or this one verse that we just read and think, wow, this king, the king of Israel, the one that sits on the throne, he's so busy, yet he's going to hear these two women. And when I think about that in like a worldly sense, I'm really amazed. And then God puts it back on me. Why wouldn't you reach out to your king, Dan? Why are you amazed? There's worse situations than this, and they're infinite greater frequency. And God says, listen, I want you to come boldly. Don't think twice about coming to my throne. Just think about it and do it. Just come. Yet, how often do we turn down this standing invitation? And it is a standing invitation. It's a continual one. Why do we sometimes turn him down? Why don't we bring everything to the throne where we may obtain mercy, to find grace, to help in time of need? Is it because you don't feel needy? But let me ask you a question. Is there ever a time when you don't need the Lord? I should say not. There's a song by Matt Mayer called Lord, I Need You. It's a beautiful song, and I will not sing it for you because you'll probably exit the building very quickly. But here's the words, at least in part. He said, Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here I find my rest. Without you I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Can you acknowledge your neediness and bring it to the throne of God? Will you acknowledge your neediness and bring it to the throne of God? Most of us make our first stop, or maybe even the second or third, we bring them elsewhere. Get on the phone, send a text, I need help, I need this, I need whatever it might be. We go elsewhere before we go to God's throne to express needs. But our first stop should always be the throne of God. It's always open. It's always available. And we receive our best counsel from God. And you know what? It's much, much easier to approach the heavenly throne than any earthly throne. Because our King extends continual invitation. Have any of you tried to schedule an appointment with the U.S. President ever? No? Why not? Because he's not available to you. He's too busy for you. And you know what? You're not important enough to him. Is God too busy? He sure is not. And don't you know you're so important to him that he will never, ever, he'll never tell you, hey, listen, come by a little bit later. He'll never put you on hold. He'll never say, wait. He'll never say, don't you know that I'm busy? I'm in the middle of running the world. Check back some other time. No, you'll never hear that. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How important you are to God. How important are you to God? We live in an age of great depersonalization, don't we? And it's getting worse. How does the U.S. government acknowledge you or know you? By a number, right? You're just a number. And associated with that number, there's probably a name. What was once community is now families that rarely associate with their neighbors. It's kind of sad. It's not like that everywhere, but it's that way in a lot of places. We've covered our faces with masks. Society encourages social distancing. And, you know, I hate that term. I got to be honest with you. I hate it. Why? Because that's not how God has created us. He's created us to be close, to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy one another in full view of each other's faces. You know, you're important to God, and He values you as a person. He created you in His image and likeness. What other creature was created in God's image and likeness? There isn't one. What does it mean to be created in His image? An image, of course, is a representation or a resemblance, not the real thing. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you know, after you get past the shock of that all, you realize that that person in the mirror is not really you, but it's a representation of you. It's an image of you, a representation. You know, you are God's highest creation? Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Don't you love that? "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet." Do you know that the Bible speaks of mankind as the offspring of God? Genesis 9:6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Well, what's another way that you know you're important to God? Well, here's how. He cares for all of your needs. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He provides. In a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 25 through 33, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You're important to God. He provides for you. And not only that, you're so important to him, he paid a price for your life when you were at your worst. Who would do that? Only God. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And let's face it, you know, when we consider the things of the world these days, the world is a difficult place. And when something is broken in the world, what do people typically do? Throw it away. We do it all the time. Doesn't work. Out to the curb. At the end of our street, there's one house in particular. There's always a mountain of stuff to throw out. All kinds of things. There's chairs, there's tables, appliances, you name it. Ready to be discarded and sent to a landfill. Why? Because they're broken or don't work or just don't want it anymore. But in God's kingdom, in God's economy, when something is broken, he doesn't discard it. He doesn't discard the weak or the broken or the damaged life. What does he do? He sets out to fix it. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Praise God for that. Are you brokenhearted? Are you wounded? Just place your life in God's hands and let him do what he does. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And listen, when God gets his hands on a broken man or a broken woman with a broken heart, oh, what work he does. It's beautiful. Strengthens, restores, heals, makes whole. That's the God that cares for you. When you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, he went from the brokenness on the road to Damascus to the vision that he was given in heaven. Then he suffered, didn't he? But God was there for him. He said in Romans 8:16, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He had what he called a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that is, but God does. And God can and God does use suffering for his glory. And you know, I really don't understand how it all works, but I know it does. And God knows. That's the one that matters. He knows the prescription that we need to draw us to him or closer to him. And oftentimes, how do we find it? Well, it's through suffering and trial. As easy as it is to despise those days, God says, no, I've got a purpose. I'm working something in you. Or I'm working something out of you. But how do we deal with it? You know, that's the real question. Do we at times become bitter and blame God? Do we say, oh, this is just about enough. I give up. I'm not talking about surrendering to God. I'm talking about just saying, I give up. Some people put on a brave front, they grit their teeth and try to endure it. But you know what happens? While that may be courageous, what's it do to you? It burns you right out. It makes you weary, drains you of strength that you need for daily living. And you know, for the Christian, it's biblical and it's a normal thing for us to pray for healing when we're not feeling well or we're hurt. But you know what? God isn't obligated to us, is he? If he is using that for his glory, would he really want to take it away? If he's using it for your growth and for your ultimate blessing, why would he take it away? He gives the strength to endure. And yet there's times when he says, I'm going to heal you. And that's to my glory. That's to my praise. You see, all these things, God works together for his glory and our ultimate good. You know, the Lord didn't heal Paul the apostle. He said, Paul said, I besought the Lord three times that it, the thorn, might depart from me. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So clearly, Paul was very accustomed to approaching that throne of grace. God said, that's what you need right now. You need my grace. And what a contrast between the two experiences of Paul. He went from this wonderful, glorious vision of heaven to pain. He went from seeing the glory to suffering. He tasted the blessing of God in heaven and then felt a buffeting of Satan here on earth. He went from ecstasy to agony, and yet the two things meet somewhere in the middle for some good. In fact, he said this, Paul did in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Paul's experience of glory prepared him for the constant experience of suffering, for he knew that God was able to meet all of his needs. Paul had gone up to heaven. Remember, God gave him that vision, and then he learned that heaven would come to him in the midst of his suffering. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And you know, God knows how to balance our burdens and blessings, our suffering, our glory, like a prescription. Whereas in any single ingredient may hurt us, but when they're properly used and blended together, they're for our good. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul said, Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And you know, God is so concerned for you and I. He values you so much. You're so important to Him. He extends a continual invitation to us. And in fact, Matthew 11, 28, He said, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I would suggest that every one of us, we labor at times, don't we? We're all heavy laden at times, aren't we? And God says, listen, bring it to me, because I want to give you rest. You know, since the fall of man, people have been trying to find peace and rest in almost everything. And the world system thrives on it, doesn't it? On possessions, on money, human relationships, alcohol, drugs. But Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus is the source of rest. And you can never have it without Him. And I know from personal experience, and you do too because you know Christ, that the human heart is restless until you find rest in Jesus. Isn't that the truth? Where did you find your rest? In Jesus. And I think we need to be reminded of that on occasion. And maybe that's what the Lord is reminding us of tonight. The Scriptures tell us the secret of the rest that Jesus gives. He says this in Matthew 11:29, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And it's important that we realize and understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, take my yoke upon you. You know, I've seen it illustrated before. You have too, I'm sure. That Jesus is like an ox on one side and we're the ox on the other side. No, I'm just an ox, right? But it says that we're yoked together. The illustration goes, we're yoked together and he pulls us along. Kind of a picture. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In the Scriptures, we're not compared to oxen, are we? No, we're compared to sheep. Sheep are not pulled. Sheep are not pushed or driven. Sheep are led, aren't they? Psalm 23 says, He leadeth me beside still waters. So this leading that our good shepherd does, it's all about in a picture of submission. When Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, he's inviting you and I to yield our lives to his control, submitting our will to his will. And that's why Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me. So we're to learn. So this, what he's trying to tell us here, this yoking together, this yoking and submission is for our learning. Learning the ways of Christ. The peace that he gives, the joy that he provides, the strength that we gain as we learn of him, as we learn of his ways, and we do what? We submit to his will. And we do that so we can stop toiling in the garden of sin and find our rest in the victory of the cross. Some people think that rest comes by taking the yoke off, because the owner of the ox would remove it at the end of the day to enable the ox to rest. But that's not what Jesus said to do. He didn't say take it off. He said put on the yoke to find rest. So do you want to find rest? Well, put the yoke on, the yoke of submission to Jesus, and you shall find rest in your soul. Listen, when does it become wearisome in our lives? It's when we try to depart to our own will rather than the will of our Savior. Isn't that the truth? That's when we become worn out. That's when we become weary. But when we submit to Jesus, His will is being accomplished in our life. Many people don't understand true freedom. And freedom is a word that's kicked around constantly these days, isn't it? But they don't want a yoke of any kind. True freedom to them means freedom from authority. Thinking that, well, that's going to give me rest. But that, again, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying this, when you say Jesus Christ is Lord, that's freedom. But oftentimes people say, well, if I had no restraints, then I'd have complete freedom and be free to rest. If I had no boss, no authority over me, then I could really live. And oh, I'd be so happy. I could be the captain of my own ship. I could be the commander of my life. But you know what? What a lie. And most people that have that approach, they end up being very, very miserable. Let me give you an example. I didn't come up with this one. This is from Adrian Rogers. He said, say I've got a kite. Maybe some of you have heard this before. And you tie a string to the kite, you set it into the wind and let the string out slowly, and what happens? Well, the kite soars, doesn't it? All the while you can feel the kite tugging at the string. But say the kite decides, well, listen, I want freedom. I want a mind of my own. If I had no string to hold me back, I can't imagine the freedom that I'd have. So it manages to release the string, and what happens? You've seen this before. You're flying a kite, the string breaks. Does the thing can go up? No, it crashes. You see, the string was added to restrain this kite that allowed it to soar higher and higher and higher. And without that, it crashes. Everything that God has created, He has put restraints on. Can you imagine if He didn't put restraints on the earth in terms of gravity? Where would you be? Who knows where he'd be? He'd be out in space somewhere. No place to land. He puts restraints on everything. And if you take away those restraints, you take away the freedom. When we take off the yoke that Jesus is describing here, what happens is we take away the freedom and we put on the burden. When you put the yoke on, that's where freedom is. Then in doing so, Jesus said, that's how you're going to find rest. That's why God has bent down to you and to me through His Son Jesus to repair the breach because of sin, to strengthen us, to comfort us, and to enable us to have rest for our souls. Why? Why does He do this? Here's why. Because you're important to Him and you're valued by Him. A person without Jesus can't have true peace and rest. Prophet Isaiah said this in chapter 48, verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Maybe they think there's peace because they're doing it their way, but you know what? There is no peace because God says there is none. Isaiah 57, 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And I know from experience what it's like to rest in Jesus. It's sweet. It's wonderful. And Jesus gives it. Do I always tap into that? No. Do I want to always tap into that? Yes. But it means it has to be His way and not Dan's way. And you know, when we enter into that rest that he's speaking of here, it makes it hard to understand why people won't receive him. Does that ever baffle you? You know, God has offered us so much. He's offered us life. He's offered us freedom, strength, peace, all this. And yet, day after day, people say, not interested. And it's because they really don't know him. They don't know who he is in the heart. Many people think they have too much to give up. I remember several years ago, a guy came up to the door here at the church during the day, and he said, I'd like some money. And he had a backpack on, shoes on his feet. And I said, well, what do you need money for? He said, I'm hungry. I said, let's take a walk over here to McDonald's. He said, no, I don't want to go there. I just want the money. I said, well, I can't give you the money. But you know, I can tell you about Jesus Christ. And I shared the gospel with him and how he is able to come to Christ just as he is and let God give him the freedom from sin that he truly needs. I said, would you like to receive Christ? And he said, no. I said, may I ask you why not? He said, I have too much to give up. The guy had nothing. Yet there was something within him that says, no, this is me. I can't give myself up to a God that I don't even know. I'm putting words in his mouth right now. You know that. But in essence, that's what he was saying. It was sad. Too much to give up. Many people think that. I thought that once. But oh, what gain that I have in Jesus Christ. Submission to his lordship. Many don't want that. But isn't it so the lie of the enemy? He doesn't want us to come to Jesus. You know, the I wills that Lucifer shared. He just wanted to, all the pride, he wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. It was all about him. And he would not submit to God's authority. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You ever heard someone say it's so hard being a Christian? Maybe some of you have said that. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now here's what's hard. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. Jesus never said, life as a Christian is hard. Will we have tribulation? Yes, but what did he say? He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Adam Clark, in his commentary, he said this, never was a truer saying, most sinners have more pain and difficulty to get their souls damned than the righteous have with all their cross bearings to get to the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that true? You see, if there's anything to give up, it's nothing to compared to what Jesus gave. He gave up his life for you and for me. Why? Because he loves you. Because you are important to him and you are valued by him. And you know, Jesus lived a surrendered life. He did nothing apart from his Father. He surrendered his will to the will of his Father, and he called it joy. Joyful surrender. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he so wants us to approach that holy throne, that throne of grace. Jesus took great joy in submission to his Father. Certainly out of obedience. and also because of love for you and for me. Because he cares about us. You see, family, the great part of submission is the understanding that God is sovereign. This is his universe, isn't it? Sure it is. He created it. The problems arise when we think it's ours. Even in our own little universe around us. Think about the challenges that you faced during this week or last week, whatever time period you want to look at. How did you handle them? Or how are you handling them? Did you take the yoke of submission to Jesus upon you? Or have you tried to muster up enough energy and labor, physical energy, emotional, spiritual burdens upon yourself, thinking that I can do this? God, you got more important things to do. I got it. And what did you find? If you've ever done that, what did you find? You found strife. I'm sure you did, because I've been there. You've found strain. You found exhaustion. Why? Because you tried to exercise the control that belongs to Jesus. Are your burdens too heavy to carry? Yes. Yes, they are. Even if you think, well, this is just a small little thing. But God didn't say, keep the small issues to yourself. He said, casting all your care upon me. Why? He said, because I care for you. And yes, the burdens are heavy, but you know, God designed it that way. So we would realize that, God, I can't do this, and we can respond to his invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And maybe some of you right now, you're riddled with pain, maybe struggle, difficulty, sorrow, uncertainty. But understand this, and that is that God sees it. You're not out of view. He sees it all. He hears it. He knows all about it. He hears your cries. And you know what? He's here to help. Why? Because you're important to him. And he values your life. Will you give him your pain? If you're experiencing any kind of pain, emotional pain, physical pain, whatever it might be. Are you experiencing any kind of struggle in your life right now? You're wrestling with something. Some kind of difficulty. Maybe there's sorrow. Maybe you're just hurting to the core. Some type of uncertainty in your life and maybe brokenness. Will you give Jesus access? Will you bring it to his throne of grace? Will you take his yoke upon you? So that he can exercise his perfect work in you. And he does it as we submit to him. In a world of so much rejection, and there is so much rejection, if you're not exactly like the person next door to you, I'm not saying my neighbors are bad, my neighbors are wonderful, but you know the point I'm trying to make. Oftentimes what we see these days is anybody that acts, looks, speaks, has an attitude differently than you, guess what? You're out. So much rejection. But you know what? You have a God in heaven that will never reject you. He's a God that cares. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You and I, we're adopted into a great family. The family of God. Lives that are purchased by his own shed blood. Ephesians 1:6. to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Don't you love that? Because of what He has done, we're accepted in the Beloved, into God's family. And it's a family that loves. It's a family that cares. Why? Because we serve a heavenly Father that loves you, that He cares for you. You're important to Him and He values you. Never, ever, ever, ever forget that. When somebody beats you down, look up. Look up. God's not going to beat you down. He's going to lift you up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we thank You for just for being such a great God to us, the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You, Father, that You have placed so much importance on us and value to our lives. We belong to You, and what a great Father we have. Help us in those times when we're discouraged or down or hurting or in pain or rejected, whatever it may be, God. You have all the answers. And help us to trust in You completely, thinking back again to the Apostle Paul, who said, all these things we know they all work together for the good because we love You and we're called according to Your purposes. And in an even greater sense, You love us and You want what's best for us. Help us to trust You more, to submit to You daily, to Your Lordship. Help us to take Your yoke upon us. Please, and give us the rest that we need, rest in Jesus, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.